Good morning. Good morning. First of all, I want to thank each and every one of you for allowing us to be here this morning. It was a long drive, but well worth it. This morning, I want to talk to you about changing life. We all know that life produces lemons, and sometimes we have to, there's an old saying that says, when life hands you lemons, you make lemonade. But what if that life that handed you the lemons didn't come as that sweet lemonade? It was just the lemon juice. That right there is a life that you live without God in it. This morning, I want to ask you, if you would, to use your imaginations. Go with me into your minds for a second and just think about that. All the sins that you've ever done, voluntary and involuntary sins. Just get all of those sins in your mind and then just think that you're being held in a jail cell for all of those sins. The weight of your mistakes feel like chains wrapped around your soul. You've lost all hope, believing that where you are in life is where you are supposed to be. Then someone comes along and fights for your freedom. They show you love, compassion, and forgiveness. He looks you dead in your eyes with understanding of all that you have gone through and says, I have come to take your place. I will bear your punishment. He opens up the cell door and says, you are free. All you have to do is take off all of those old garments and put on these new garments and walk out of that cell. Your response should be, thank you, Jesus. Your response should be, thank you, God. But you, being stuck in your old ways, never change those garments and you never walk out of that cell. In that cell is the world that you know and you've lived over and over for so long. The behaviors that you've acted out in your life. It's the sin that you're caught up in that's keeping you from walking out of that cell. That cell has defined you, your thoughts, your beliefs, and the state of your heart. Every single one of us has been or is currently stuck in a spiritual cell. So I ask you this morning, what would you do? Would you accept the invitation or would you remain in that cell? This is a modern day description of someone who willingly accepts the life of Jesus Christ. Someone who willingly chooses to give their life for God. A life that God offers to us freely. A life that takes us away from the sin that we are used to. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul is giving us an understanding of what we should do as a person who wants to change. We have to get rid of our old lives, stay away from the things that we used to do. So this morning I prepared three easy points that we all have in common: a past, a present, and a future. This morning, we're going to reflect on our past. We have to look at our past, not dwelling on the past, but remembering the past, the things that we've done in the past, so that we can know what we've done, how we've messed up, and what we need to change to get to the present. what we need to do to make our lives better. And then the present is a time that calls for a change. You look at the things that you're doing, the things that you're going through, and you realize that there must be a change. And finally, the third point, the future. Now you have to work hard at remaining under Christ's protection. And that's growing a better and brighter future with Christ. Now, before we get into the lesson, the book of Ephesians was written by Apostle Paul while he was on house arrest in Rome. He wanted to encourage the people in Ephesus to continue in their faith and instructed them on how they were to fight against evil. It provides guidance for living faithfully in both the spiritual and the physical world. These books were not written to us, but the truths of the gospel have not changed, and these teachings can still help us today. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling." That is doing exactly what God requires for us to be doing with our lives. We all have a purpose in life, and he is reminding believers to act in a way that reflects faith in God. He is encouraging us as Christians to think about how we live our lives, showing kindness, love, patience, and humility, so that we can honor the calling that we have as followers of Christ. He is simply saying, let your actions show and let your actions match the goodness that God has given to you. The call of the gospel is to stop doing what you are currently doing, change your mind, and change your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And this brings me to my first point this morning. Paul has given us a charge. Now he tells us that what must be done. The past, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." As a new Christian, my understanding of this text is that I can no longer participate in the things that I used to do. I have to find a new purpose and focus on that purpose. I think back on my past of when we were growing up, my brothers and I could not wait till Friday came, because we knew that when my mom got off work at 5 o'clock, she was going to stop by the convenience store and she was going to pick up a newspaper. And in that newspaper, there was a list of garage sales at the back of that newspaper for that entire weekend. So we would sit in the middle of the floor and we would map out those garage sales to where we started at. We can come back and make it circle around and come back home. And we were so excited. We stayed out in the country, and that was like going to the mall for us. So when we mapped out those garage sales, it was something that it was a hunting trip for us. We would go and look for things people didn't want anymore and make them better. So there was an article that says that garage sales are a great place for people to find old things that people don't have a purpose for, buy them, and give them a new purpose. I still love going to yard sales to this day, because if you look hard enough, you just might find something special. Many people enjoy the thrill and the satisfaction of finding lost gems and giving them a new purpose. This is what God does for his children. There is no need for us to hang on to our old lives if we want to live for God. When he saves us through the work of his son, he turns us into something entirely new. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He is the original creator. But when he sent Jesus down to save us, that is a new purpose for our lives. So now we have a new purpose, and now we have to glorify God with this new purpose. An unbeliever dwells with Satan. He dwells in the realm of Satan and is under Satan's control. An unbeliever is blinded by the influence of the world. Being blinded from the light leads people of the world to spend time thinking about useless, meaningless, and pointless things. Paul tells us not to walk as they walk, because when they are walking in the wrong direction, they are not focused on the right things. The position of God in the heart of a man has sunk, and without God in our hearts, our inner world is dark, lonely, hopeless, and empty. The world goes to a great extent to try and to conform us and make us think that everything in the world is good. They have the ads where they show all the happy people drinking beer. They have the ads showing these beautiful people smoking cigarettes. They want you to see that beauty. But what they don't tell you is the side effects, the things that happen after all that. But God shows you exactly what side effects you would receive from him. A believer in Christ understands that he or she has been chosen for a purpose, and that is to bring glory to God and not to ourselves, anyone else, or anything else. The unbeliever sees all of life revolving around his own personal interests. They have no desire to better themselves or to live godly lives. The devil makes them think that what they are doing is right. Remember, Paul has already said about our previous condition as unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." No matter what your past is, God gives us an opportunity to start new. There must be an understanding that your life has meaning and purpose, and we must continually seek to improve ourselves. This brings me to my second point this morning, the present. Ephesians 4, verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Here, and Paul instructs us to put off our old selves because there is danger there. We get comfortable in our old ways and don't want to give things up. We all know how hard it can be for us to change. It has to start with our minds. In order for us to have control over our bodies, we have to change the way that we think. Paul tells us that as Christians, there should be a difference between us and the world. We should reflect an authentic change when we commit ourselves to God. There must be a transformation from old to new in order for this to take place. As a former addict, there were things of the world which I did not want to let go of, things that made life so much better. I didn't want to change the way I was living, but I wanted to live a better life. That is impossible. There was a desire to change, but there was no guidance. There was no love. So it made it very hard to remove that part of the world from my life, because in that part of the world, there was love. I felt love from everything that I was taking into my body. It was a fake, temporary feeling that takes over your mind, takes over your body, and takes over your entire life. Addiction completely ruins your life. And I'm not talking about just drug addiction, any kind of addiction, anything that takes your mind completely away from God and puts it on something else. That is an addiction. It was super difficult for me to overcome my past, because not only had I alienated myself from God, but I had alienated myself from the world as well. So I had to work twice as hard to get back into the mentality of wanting to grow. In recovery, we receive guidance and growth through the Bible. Once you go through this recovery stage, everyone always says there's 12 steps that someone came up with. But if you look at those 12 steps, every single one of those steps were from the Bible. Throughout the ages and throughout the times, it's been watered down, and they've been slowly taking the Bible out of those steps. But if you dig deep and look at those steps, you will see that they are originated from the Word of God. So when you are in an addiction, or when you are going through the trials of life, there is no better way to fix those trials than to go to the Word of God. For a person to remove the desires of the world from their lives, they have to seek new life. What better life to seek than the life of God? We must have the desire to know Christ and all that is required from him. In one of our NA classes, we talk about these 12 steps. There's two steps that really stuck out to me. And the first one is to ask God to remove all defects of character. This right here is, I look at Psalm chapter 26, verse 2. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove my mind. Prove me and try my mind and my heart." The second one is that we improve our conscious contact with God. Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." God can fix everything that you're going through. Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, "Having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, these two characteristics have nothing to do with intelligence, but it has everything to do with a man's morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And this leads me to my third and final point this morning. Paul tells us how to continue to walk as a Christian and our future. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 reads, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." As we become Christians, we receive new life. Christianity concerns itself with our body just as well as our soul. Romans 6:12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Being a Christian is designed to help so that we might escape the awful, awful consequences of being rejected by God. It reminds us that we have a purpose, and there comes a time when we have to take control of our lives. Self-control brings all of our appetites, our desires, and our passions into harmony with the will of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We are both saints and sinners, and our flesh cries out for attention. It's up to us to change the outcome of our sinful thoughts. Our old selves harbor resentment, but our new selves are forgiving. Our old selves are impatient and judgmental, but our new selves are patient and loving. Our old selves are selfish and prideful, but our new selves are kind and humbled. We are taught to think of things divine, things that are well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." There is peace in living a life with God. In order for us to remain under protection of God, there must be a daily transformation. And the only way to go about that transformation is to have self-control. One of our biggest problems as human beings today is that we tend to lose control of ourselves, and we end up retracing our old steps or doing things that we normally don't do. We cannot feed those desires. We cannot feed those old ways. We have to get rid of them bit by bit. Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Think of an old rusty lawn chair. The rust on the chair being the old you. Now you can paint over this rust all you want. Every single time, sooner or later, the rust is going to start coming back through that paint. The only way you get rid of that rust is to either sand it down or start scraping it off. It's the same way with our lives. We can't just cover our old lives up and think that it's gone. Sooner or later, they're going to come back. We have to get rid of that old life. Now, with all that being said, God did not save us. Christ did not save us so that we can live any old life that we wanted. It's the same with that rusty lawn chair. When you scrape it off, you're not scraping that rust off so it can still look like that. You're scraping it off because it has a purpose. God saved us. Christ saved us because we have a purpose. He saved us so that we can live godly lives. After being saved, the conduct which God requires from us should not come as a surprise. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If we put twice as much time in the Word of God as we do in our worldly activities, we begin to reflect His ways, His values, His goals, and His methods. Just as the Ephesians in Paul's letter needed to be reminded of their need for salvation, we also need to be reminded of the need for our salvation. Their struggle then is our struggle now. There are 21 epistles in the Bible that tell us how to live as Christians, so that when that final day comes, we are prepared. One of them, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Ladies and gentlemen, this is the life that God wants us to live. He wants us to be Christians. Now that we have been born again and raised from a spiritual death to a newness of life, we have to remove the things of the world. We live with a clear purpose to glorify God through the spreading of the gospel. This includes serving others through evangelism and worship, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Spiritual growth, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. These activities are not just designed only for the individual, but for the church as a whole. As you can see this morning, I walked out of a physical cell and I walked out of my spiritual cell. I grabbed a hold of the hand of the man that reached out to help me, Jesus Christ. So this morning, the Lord extends his invitation. He has his hand reaching out for those who are not of the body of Christ. He has a hand reaching out for those who need help. He wants you to come to a family that loves you, that wants to help you. He has his hands reaching out for those who are already Christians, those who are going through some things and feel like you don't have anyone to talk to. God's ear is open 24/7. All he wants you to do is come to him So this morning, if you would like prayers from the congregation, please let it be known. As we stand this morning and as we sing.